for tapes, CDs, DVDs, to our publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. This is the 2006 July Summer Family Camp Meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Camp in Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Thursday afternoon, July the 6th, 2006, Dr. William Knoll is the speaker of this service, teaching on Breaking Free of Curses.
Y'all stand with me in prayer, please. Lord Jesus, we just praise you and we bless you and we glorify you, Lord God. We ask you, Lord, to open our ears to hear and our eyes to see, Lord. Open your word, Lord, as we come before you now to study your word, Lord. We just ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. About 5 minutes ago, 10 minutes ago, I asked who was teaching this afternoon. And Patty said, you are. And so I went home to get my Bible because I had left it at home. And so the Lord told me on the way up the hill that I would teach about curses. And so I was looking through my notes over there and I just shut it and said, okay, Lord. And so we're going to talk about curses today. That's a sort of a vague subject, and I don't know of any subject that has people get in my face and scream at me about a subject is the subject of curses. Curses, what is a curse? A curse is something that is spoken. A blessing is something that is spoken, and a curse is something that is spoken. It is an, if you look it up in Webster's Dictionary, and they say it's an evil imprecation. An imprecation is a spoken word. It's when somebody says something evil about you or to you. And you need to listen to what people say to you. Because if you accept this evil implication, it can come to pass. For instance, Derek Prince gave the story that he was at a small church up in Chicago, and this woman came in and asked for ministry for deliverance. He said, I won't pray for you because you're a fortune teller. And she came back 6 months later and said, I have repented. I want prayer. And he said he still didn't want to pray for her, but he didn't feel like he had a right to refuse if she said she had repented and turned away from her sin. And so he began to pray for her and said, God began to work. And she was at the front of the church, at the rail there. And God began to cast out some spirits. And suddenly she looked up and she said, Brother Prince, I see you in a car crashed against a tree. You've been badly hurt. And he said, you spirit of divination, I refuse to accept your edict for me. He said, I'm not going to be in any car wreck. I'm not going to be hurt being crashed against a tree. I bind you and I refuse to accept that curse in the name of Jesus. He said, now, you know, God's edicts, God said in his word that my reward, when it goes out of my mouth, shall not return to me void, but shall accomplish that which it sets forth to do. Right? Satan's edict, if you accept it, has power. And the demons can move within the spirit world, can move to bring Satan's edict to pass. Now, it doesn't have power over God's edict. But if you accept Satan's edict into your life, it can come to pass. Now, there are certain words that are spoken in authority that if you don't refuse, will come to pass. And we're going to talk about the different kind of curses today. I had a real hard time with curses. You know, of course, that the first source curses, and probably the one that causes the most contention, is curses from the sins of the fathers, and we'll talk about that last. The first curse I want to discuss is a father cursing his son. his child. Now, when I really had this problem, I had an experience, which whether out of the body, in the body, I don't know whether this was just a vision or a night vision, but it was very real. And I traveled through a series of scenes. And the first scene showed a man who was drunk cursing a little boy. And he was saying very unkind things to him. And as he continued to curse him, something like a little laser beam, a little red light, hit that kid. And I said, "What was that?" He said, "That was the demon that the devil dispensed to bring the curse to pass." I said, "Now, where in the Word of God does it say that a father can curse his son?" And immediately within my mind came Genesis. And that was what I was looking for, because I have the exact references. I know where they occurred, but I don't have the exact chapter and verse. But okay. Look at Genesis 27, verse 11. Here we see Isaac is getting old, and he's told his son Esau, "I want you to go out and shoot a deer and bring the venison back and cook it with herbs like you cook it, like I like. And after I eat it, I'm going to bless you because I'm going to die." And Esau took his bow and left, and Rebekah heard him, and she said to her son Jacob, "Go get me a couple of little young goats, kids, a couple of young goats, and I'm going to cook them, and like your father likes them, and you're going to take them to him and pretend to be Esau and get the blessing." And so what does Jacob say in verse 11? And Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, "Look, Esau, my brother, is a hairy man, and I'm a smooth-skinned man. Perhaps my father will feel me, and I shall seem to be a deceiver to him, and I shall bring a curse on myself and not a blessing." There is the authority written in the Word of God that a father can curse his son. If you read on, he blessed him, and once the blessing was given, he said he couldn't take it back. He said, "I have blessed him, and he is blessed." And Esau wailed, and he said, "Well, don't you have a blessing for me?" And he sort of reached down into the bottom of the sack and pulled out a blessing that really wasn't much of a blessing. He says, "Behold, your dwelling shall be of the flatness of the land, the dew of the heaven above. By your sword you shall live, and you shall serve your brother. And shall come to pass when you become restless that you shall break his yoke from your neck." And so here we have that. Now, a friend of mine was in business, and he was a good Pentecostal. And the God witnessed to him. A young pastor was starting a new church, and God witnessed to this man that he should leave the first Four Square Church that he was a member of, and go down and help this young man start this new church. And he felt, and he prayed about it, and he and his wife prayed about it, and they felt a definite leading from God that that's what they were supposed to do. And so they went to that pastor at the first church there and said, and explained it all to him. Pastor got visibly upset, and he said, "No, you haven't heard God right. You belong right here. Your tithe belongs right here." He said, "Oh, no, Pastor, I've heard." He said, "Well, I'll tell you, if you go down there, you're going to go broke. You'll go bankrupt." "Pastor, I'm sorry I've hurt your feelings, but I'm going to go." In 6 months, he was bankrupt. Did the pastor curse him? Did the past curse come to pass? Where in the Bible does it say that a pastor can curse a member of his flock? Let's look at Numbers chapter 5. And here we have in chapter 5, we have the concerning the unfaithful wife. And you need to read the whole thing to get the context of it. But the priest shall put the woman, verse 21, under an oath, and she shall say to the woman, "The Lord make you a curse and an oath among your people when the Lord makes you a thigh to rot in your belly to swell. May this water that causes the curse go into your stomach and make your belly to swell and your thigh to rot." And the woman shall say, "Amen, so be it." And the priest shall write these curses in a book and scrape them into the water, and the woman shall drink the bitter water that brings the curse, and the curse shall enter into become bitter, and she shall take the grain offering of jealousy and wave it, and and on and on. When he has made her drink the water, it shall be that if she has defiled herself and behaved unfaithfully towards her husband, the water that brings the curse shall enter into him, become bitter, and her belly will swell, and her thigh will rot, and the woman will be a curse among her people. But if the woman has not defiled herself and is clean, then she shall be free and conceive children. There you can find that a woman is brought in, a person is brought in, and the priest pronounces a curse over her. She accepts it, and it comes to pass. Where does it say that a boss can curse his employees, or a man can curse his wife or his family? We gave one where father cursed his son. That was one I saw in the vision. I saw a similar case to the one I just described to you, and then I saw a man curse one of his employees, and all of these things that I received these scriptures. And says, where does it say? And we go back to Genesis, and we find that Jacob is returning home. And let's see. Praise you, Lord God. He's returning home and taking his wife and his children and all of his possessions, and he snuck away when Laban wasn't there. And he was gone for 3 days, and they told Laban that Jacob had left, and so Jacob took a bunch of men and chased after him. And the night before he got there, God appeared to him and said, don't you say anything bad to him. And so Laban got there, and they had a confrontation, and then he says to him, why did you steal the gods out of my house? He said, we'll take your gods. They're gone. He said, well, search, and whoever's got them, he'll die. And you'll find here in Genesis chapter 31, verse 19. Now Laban had gone to shear his sheep, and Rachel had stolen his household idols that were her father's. And Jacob stole away unknown to Laban the Syrian. And then you come on down to verse 32. With whomever you find your gods, do not let him live. In the presence of our brethren, identify what I have of yours and take it. For Jacob did not know that Rachel had stolen them. And Laban went to Jacob's tent, Leah's tent, to two maids' tent, but did not find them. And he went and he entered Rachel's tent. Now Rachel had taken the household idols and put them in the camel's seat and sat on them. And Laban searched the tent, did not find them. She said, Father, not let please my Lord, I cannot rise for you, because the matter of women is with me. He said, I'm having my period. And so he searched, and he did not find them. Jacob had placed under a curse himself, his family, and all of his employees. Now, he had a great number of men with him because he had huge herds that he was driving along with him. And if you read on, you will find that Rachel died less than a year later in childbirth. The curse came to pass. Praise you, Lord. So you have people that have authority over you. Remember, all authority emanates from the throne of God. Do you have to look at Romans 13 to remember that? Let's look at Romans 13. Let every soul be subject, Romans 13, verse 1. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist bring judgment on themselves. All authority emanates from the throne of God. And when you are working for someone under their authority, they are placed in authority by God. Now, if they should ask you to do something that is patently against the Word of God, that's illegal, you know, it is, according to the Word of God, you should not violate the laws of the land. Peter said to the Sanhedrin, it is better to obey God than man. And what happened to Peter for saying that? They striped his back 39 times, and then they let him go. And he went out rejoicing that he was able to bear shame for the name of Jesus. But if someone calls you to violate the Word of God, someone in authority over you, then you say, no, I can't do that. That's against the Lord, but then you must be willing to accept the consequences. The three Hebrew children stood before Nebuchadnezzar, and they said, Nebuchadnezzar, we will not worship your God. because that was patently against the Word of God. It's like the boys who didn't want to go off and fight the war. That's fine. If they want to be conscientious objectors, that's fine. If they violate the draft, then they realize that they're going to be put in jail. There was a fighter who said, I can't remember his name now. He eventually converted to Muslim. He became a black Muslim in the jail. But he went to jail. Muhammad Ali. Yeah, it was Muhammad Ali that he did not convert. I'm sorry. But Muhammad Ali, he accepted going to jail for 2 years rather than because of his conviction. He was Muslim too. But he was converted before he went to jail. But he said he couldn't fight in that war. And so he went to jail for 2 years. But you have to be willing to accept the consequences. People that are in authority over you. Now, you can reject the curse. You can say, I don't accept that in the name of Jesus. If someone curses you and speaks evil over you and says evil is going to come upon you, then you have a right to reject that. And that's carefully shown in the vows. You say, no, I do not accept that. But if you accept the edict for your harm, it can come to pass. Does it always come to pass? No. It's like the example I gave of the freeway, you know. If you get in the flesh and you run around in the flesh, it's like running across the freeway. You might be hit by a car. Now, you get across the freeway, you might be able to run across and not get hit. But you do it enough times, a car is going to hit you. Pastor Chris Simpson uses the explanation of propping the door open. Said, every time you open the door, you know, the varmint might come in. But if you just walk around the flesh all the time, it's like propping it open. Eventually, some critter's going to come into your house. Some rat's going to run in there, a possum, a skunk. Something's going to come in. It's mosquitoes, if nothing else. Praise you, Lord Jesus. So, let's look at another place. What if you're wronged by somebody, you wrong somebody, you know, you do something, somebody, you wrong somebody. Do they have a right to curse you? Let's look at Judges. Y'all all remember the story of Gibeon, who was called chapter 9. Praise your Lord. Chapter 9. Gibeon, you remember the story of Gibeon, how he led the Israelites and freed them from the Midianites with 300 men. And they made him a judge. And he bore 70 sons. And then he had one son by a prostitute in Shechem, which is concubine. Right. Now, his name was Abimelech. And when Gibeon died, Abimelech went down to Shechem. And he said, had you rather have me, your flesh and blood, rule over you in Gibeon's place, or you rather have these 70 boys don't know you? And they said, well, we'd rather have you. And so let's look at Judges chapter 9 now. Then Abimelech, the son of Jeroboam. Now, Jeroboam is the same name as Gibeon. It was what they called him. That says, let Baal defend himself, basically. The son of Jeroboam went to Shechem to his mother's brothers and spoke to them and all the family of the house, saying, please speak in the hearing of all the men of Shechem, which is better for you, that all 70 sons of Jeroboam reign over you, or that one reign over you. Remember, I am your flesh and blood. And his mother's brothers spoke all these words concerning him in the hearing of all the men of Shechem, and their heart was inclined to follow Abimelech, for they said, he is our brother. So they gave him 70 shekels of silver from the temple of Baal Beth, with which Abimelech hired worthless, reckless men, and they followed him. And he went to his father's house at Ophrah and killed his brothers, the 70 sons of Jeroboam, on one stone. But Jonathan, the youngest son of Jeroboam, was left because he hid himself. And then all the men of Shechem gathered together, and all the men of Beth Milo, and they went and made Abimelech king beside the terrible tree at the pillar that was in Shechem. And when they told Jonathan, he went to the top of Mount Gizim and lifted up his voice and cried out and said to me. And I won't read. This is a long, complicated curse, but it's summed up in verse 16. Now, therefore, if you have acted in truth and sincerity, making Abimelech king, and if you have dealt well with Jeroboam and his house, and have done to him as he deserves, for my father fought for you and risked his life and delivered you out of the hand of Midian. But you've risen up against my father's house this day and killed his 70 sons with one on one stone and made Abimelech, the son of his female servant, king over the men of Shechem, because he's your brother. If you've acted in truth and sincerity with Jeroboam and his house this day, then rejoice with Abimelech and let him rejoice. But if not, let fire come out of Abimelech and devour the men of Shechem and Beth-Bodel, and let fire come out of the men of Shechem from Bilon and devour Abimelech. And then he ran away. And we're going down, verse 21. Jonathan ran away, and he went to Beer and dwelt there for the fear of Abimelech, his brother. And after Abimelech had reigned over Israel 3 years, God sent a spirit of ill will between Abimelech and the men of Shechem. And that spirit of ill will is the same thing, is the same word used in 1 Samuel 16:14, where it said, a distressing spirit from God, that the Holy Spirit departed from Saul, and a distressing spirit from God came. It's used other places too, but those are the two. Another place it says that the rebellious shall dry in a dry land. Oh, no, I'm sorry. That's not. It says in Proverbs that an evil man seeks only rebellion, and a cruel messenger will be sent against him. And that cruel messenger, same word, it means evil angel. And if you read on, you'll find out, if you read from there down to verse 55, you'll find that that Abimelech was killed. It's interesting, but Abimelech was attacking the tower, and a woman threw a millstone from up on the ridge and hit him on the head. And he told his arm, very quick, draw your sword and kill me, so they can't say a woman killed Abimelech. And so they killed Abimelech, and the fire came out and destroyed the men of Beth Milo and Shechem. And so you look at verse 56 now. Thus God repaid the wickedness of Abimelech, which he had done to his father by killing his 70 brothers. And all the evil of the men of Shechem, God returned on their own heads, and on them came the curse of Jonathan, the son of Jeroboam. Okay? If someone wrongs you, you're right to curse them, according to the Bible. Paul says to Christians, do not curse, bless. Let's see what Jesus says about what you're supposed to do when somebody wrongs you. Let's turn to chapter 5, verse 43. You've heard it said that you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. Pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Bless. Okay. Look at 1 Peter 3:9, starting with verse 8. Finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another, love as brothers, be tenderhearted and courteous, not returning evil for evil, reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to do this, that you might inherit a blessing. Now, did you get that last part? That you might inherit a blessing. Now let's look over in Romans chapter 12, verse 14. Bless those who persecute you. Bless. Do not curse. And then on verse 17. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard of all the good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourself, but rather give place for wrath, for it's written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. So if you want vengeance, you're a thief, because vengeance belongs to God. Forgiveness is to give up the right to revenge. God says that you got to give up the right to revenge. If you want revenge, you haven't forgiven, and you're a thief, because you're taking something that belongs to God. You want to see your enemy pay for what he did for you? That's vengeance. And God says, that belongs to me. It's not your business. And you speak that curse out, you become a thief. Because you're stealing something that belongs to God. God feels very strongly about it. He says, if you won't forgive you, he won't forgive your sins. You curse someone who's cursed you. You have not forgiven. You're in your sin. Now, you notice it says, as much as possible. as much as it depends on you. Now, y'all all heard me talk about the time that I was on the dog committee. You know, if you want to get folks upset, talk about their dogs. I was public health officer, and I was a chief dog catcher. People used to ask me what I did, and I told them I was chief dog catcher. And we had the mayor's Blue Ribbon Committee to formulate the dog ordinance as to how we were going to handle dogs. And we all got together, and there were a bunch of people on it. And there was a veterinarian, there was a health officer, and there was a humane people, and there were the people from the American Kennel Association, local, and then we just had some local dog lovers. And we met 2 hours a day, 2 hours a week for, seemed like several months. And we hammered out, and we agreed that we would go by majority rule, and there would be no minority report. The majority would rule, and that's what we would give the city commission. And everybody agreed we would stand, and we would stand behind this report, and nobody would badmouth it. Well, we got down to how often you're going to require a dog to be vaccinated for rabies. And the veterinarians want to do it every year, although the thing was licensed for 3 years. And I wanted to go 3 years. But they managed to convince everybody else to vote for it. And so I was sort of stuck. And we presented this thing to the health department, presented to the city commission. And one of a gentleman that I knew real well, whose wife was on the committee, and he was a city commissioner, called me, and he read me up around and about and down and across the town. And I said, well, you know, that's what we said. We said that we would go by the majority, and we wouldn't have a minority report, and that was what. And then he slammed the phone down in my ear. And, you know, I got convicted, you know, that he was right, that it was NIH label. You know, NIH had approved this thing for 3 years. It was licensed for 3 years. And that's well to give it every 3 years. And so I went to him and I told him I was sorry, that he was right, and asked him to forgive me. And he stared at me and says, nice you could admit you were wrong. And that's all he said. Well, the fight went before the city commission. They eventually settled on 2 years. And he had a heart attack after that. And I went to the hospital and I prayed for him to be healed. And he got arthritis, and he had all the joints in his hands replaced. And I prayed for that. He had his knees replaced, his hips replaced. And I went to the hospital. Then he had a stroke, and I went to the hospital, and God healed him during all this. And the second stroke, I was sitting in the hospital with him, and I'd been praying with him, you know, and for him. And something came up, and somehow the subject of that dog ordinance 20 years earlier came up. And a veil went down over him, and he said, yeah, and I hadn't gotten even with you for that yet, but I tell you, I'm going to get you yet for it. Just like that. And I thought to myself, oh, you poor sick man, God, I have done everything I can do. There's nothing left I can do. I said, I reject his curse in the name of Jesus Christ, and I just ask you to bless him. That's all I can do. And I walked out. Now, there comes a time, you know, that somebody is just so stubborn and evil that they just won't accept a blessing. They still want to be vengeful. And all you can do there is protect yourself and still pray for them. And so Christians shouldn't curse. Christians should bless. But you'll note that the man who is wronged has a biblical grounds to curse you. That's what the Bible says. Now, I'm going to cover a verse in Galatians that said Jesus was made a curse for you that you might be delivered from the curse later. We're coming to that. But I say to you, if you've wronged somebody, you need to settle it as best you can. You need to go to them and settle it. That's what I tried to do. Look at, let's turn back to Matthew. Oh, Lord, I confess my sin, Lord. I hold up Ginger and Teresa to you now in the name of Jesus. And I ask you to protect these police officers, Lord, in the name of Jesus. I confess, Lord, that I have not put this on my daily bulletin board. It has been in my Bible for a month, and I had forgotten it was there. And I ask you to protect them, Lord, and bless them in the name of Jesus. I try. We in the church I was in when I was in Kansas, we honor our police officers, sheriff's officers, and highway patrolmen every year with a family dinner. We buy steak for them and we cook it, invite their family in and cook it and pray for them. And we ask those who want to be prayed for daily to leave their name. And then we pass out. They pass out. And I picked up one when I was there to pray for these police officers. So I think it's important that you should pray for them police officers. They risk their lives for you. And you know the most dangerous time for a police officer? It's not in an armed confrontation with the bandino who's trying to boost the service station or something. The most dangerous time for him is when he's doing something routine, like he's stopping this car. This man has just shot his wife and kids, and he's getting away, and the police officer comes up behind him with the red thing, and he walks up to the door, and the man blows him away and drives off. Now, the police officer had stopped to tell him his taillight was out. Just a routine traffic stop. Tell this man his taillight's out. No big deal. Just walk up there, and the man's got a pistol and blows him away. That's probably the most common death you'll see in police officers. It's in the time that they don't really expect any problems. Okay, look at Matthew 7. Let me see here now. I'm sorry, Matthew 5. Okay. I guess we'll start with verse 23. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you. You've hurt your brother, or he feels you've hurt him. Leave your gift before the altar and go your way. First, be reconciled with your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Agree with your adversary quickly while you're on the way with him, lest your adversary deliver you to the judge hand you to the officer, and you be thrown in prison. Assuredly, I say to you, you shall no means get out of there until you pay the last penny. I used to think the adversary was the devil there, but the adversary is somebody that you wronged. God says you get going trying to get right with him, and he brings that to your conscience. You just leave your gift, and you go make it right. And while you're walking down the road with him, you get right with him best you can. Because if he goes and cries out to God and speaks an evil implication against you, it can come to pass. Now, that's plain teaching of the Bible. That's the reason God said, settle it. Now, if you've made an honest attempt to settle it, remember, God is a just God. And there he says, settle. And so if you have stolen from your brother, really hurt your brother, and guilty, you need to settle it. You need to make it right, or he will cry out to you, just like the laborers that you withhold their wages. They will cry out to God, and God will consider it sin to you, and the judgment will come down upon you. I don't scare you, but I'm just telling you that's what Scripture says. And it's very important. That's the reason that you try to right all the wrongs. You know, when you get saved, God will quicken things to your memory that happened a long time ago and have you sit down and write letters and ask forgiveness. Better do it. He'll quicken something that you took and didn't pay for. You better go pay for it. I was cleaning my basement out, and over in the corner, I had in the corner of the clinic basement, I had stacked a bunch of slate blackboards. And I had gone over to the man that they were tearing down the old high school, and he had a bunch of slate blackboards there. And I asked the man who was in charge, he had three of them there, and I paid him for them. And I went home and got my trailer, and I came back in a couple hours, and they put three more there. And, you know, I said, you know, I'm gonna take all three of them and come back and pay him the others tomorrow. I'm afraid if I leave them here, somebody else will get them. So I carried them home, and I don't know what happened. But I couldn't remember whether I went back. When I cleaned those things out, I remembered. I couldn't remember whether I went back and paid that man or not. And so I got on my horse and went out to see his wife. And went out to where his business was. His wife was there, and I told her the situation. She said, your conscience hurting you? I said, not so much my conscience, ma'am. It's just that I suddenly realized I don't remember whether I went back and paid him the $3 a piece for those boards or not. And I said, and I just want to talk to him, see if he remembers. And if not, I want to pay him. I said, well, he's over. So I went over there and I talked to him and he laughed. He said, Doc, I ain't got the slightest idea. He said, but you've done so many favors for me. He said, you keep those boards. I said, no, no, no. Hence, $10. I paid you $3 a piece for the others. I give you $3, $10. That's fine. Thank you. He took them, and he said, thank you very much. But I had to go make that right. He didn't remember it. But if he had remembered it, if he'd come back and found those boards gone, and he said, well, somebody stole my boards. God, you get them. And pronounced a curse, that curse would have come to light because I had wronged him. Now, and so we've got the father, the family, the employee, and the pastor. People in authority over you. Now, and then we got the man who's you've wronged. Now, those are the four, those are the curses I found in the Bible. They were shown to me. Now, let's look at the curses that come down the family line. Let's look at Exodus 34. Now, here we have the Moses. God has told Moses to cut some more tablets. Moses came down off the mountain and found them in his sexual orgy and threw the tablets down and they broke them. And so now God is telling Moses to make some more tablets and come on back up on the mountain. And he said, let me see your glory. And so here we have 34. Exodus 34. Verse 5. Now, the Lord descended in a cloud and stood there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. Now, when the name in Hebrew indicates the character. And so what God did was He proclaimed His character. And He said, the Lord passed before Him and proclaimed the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, abounding goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sins, by no means clearing the guilty. Now, if you have a New American Standard, it says, by no means leaving the guilty unpunished. And that is a more precise rendering. Clearing the guilty is an old English term. Visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generation. Now, you'll find that in 13 other places that I have counted. Numbers 14:18, Psalms 14:5, Lamentations 3:3, just to name a few of them. Jeremiah 32:18, Psalms 86, and there's a number of others. Not enough room in the margin of my Bible to write them all down. Now, it says, the Lord God, gracious and merciful. Gracious and merciful appears 13 times in the Bible, in the Old Testament, always in relationship to God's character, 11 times together. And to be grace, to be merciful, the picture given is to stroke in love. And gracious means to reach down and, for a greater party, reach down and pick up a lesser party. And so the conception there is to pick up a child and hold him and caress him in love. That was the picture God gave me of it. I had just punished one of my children, and he came over and he grabbed me by the leg, crying, and I picked him up and I held him and caressed him and said, son, I love you very much, but you've got to learn, you're going to have to mind that rebellion has serious consequences, or painful consequences. And so that's basically what that means. God is gracious and merciful. And when it comes to passing out judgment, Isaiah calls it his strange work. That's not, okay. Let's look at long-suffering. That means slow to dilate the nostril. You know, when you get angry, you take a deep breath in, your nostrils dilate. And God is slow. That's also translated long-suffering. Abounding in goodness and truth. Goodness and truth. It is hard to diagnose good, to define goodness, but Jesus said only God is good. And truth, that's to be honest. Truth came with Jesus Christ. God, he said, the words I speak, they are life, they are truth. The devil is the father of lies. He's a liar and the father of lies. And when he lies, he is speaking his native character. Keeping mercy. That's the same thing as goodness. Same word. Forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin. Let's start at first. Sin, that comes from a word that means an archery term to miss the mark. I mean, you shoot the target and you don't hit it. You know, you can sin and not know it. You just miss the mark. Transgression is when you know you've missed it and you have become a transgressor. You do it anyway. You have broken the law and you're a transgressor. Iniquity, that's just frank rebellion, people. That's just I'm just going to be rebellious and I'm going to do what I want to when I want to, and I don't care what God thinks. It has two meanings. The word in Hebrew is avon. It means first rebellion, and it also means the evil consequences of the rebellion that come upon you. And in, there are a number of places it says the avon, the rebellion, the punishment of the rebellion, the forgiving iniquity, but by no means leaving the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, the children's children, to the third and the fourth generation. Now, that visiting the iniquity, now, if you look at that, that means he's visiting both the punishment and the sin. And you'll find that the sin replicates itself generation after generation for four generations. Like Abraham went down to Egypt, and the Pharaoh said to him, and he said, now, you tell them that you're my sister, because they'll kill me if they find out that you're my wife. And he got out of that. And famine comes, he goes up into the Philistine land, tells Abimelech, same thing. He gets out of that, he dies, his son marries, has children, famine comes, he goes up to Abimelech, what does he say? Honey, tell them that you're my sister. Don't tell them how you're my husband, they'll kill me. Same lie. And then, they have all kind of problems that go along with it. Abraham has problems with his son being rebellious. Isaac has problems with the Philistines stealing the family wells, stealing all the land, stopping up the wells, stealing the land. He dig a well, and the servants of Abimelech would come and steal it. His wife was barren for 20 years. Abraham's wife was barren for all her life. And even after the promise of the child, it took 13 years to get there. And so, Isaac had a couple boys. One of them stole the other's birthright by lying. And then he goes, and he meets his father-in-law, who's also a liar. And he's crooked and sneaky. He comes back. Then he has some children. And they say, is this your favorite son's robe with this blood on it? They catch the boy who is now functioning. His oldest son goes in and sleeps with the wife, has incest in the family. And so he puts another boy up, the youngest boy up, Joseph, as elder son. The birthright passes to him. He goes out and checks on the boys. They're not doing a good job. He goes, tells daddy, they're not doing a good job. They get angry about it. And he goes back out, and he has a bunch of dreams, and he tells them about them. And so they catch him and throw him down in a well, and then sell him into slavery, and go back and tell dad that the wild beast killed him. And if you go on, and you'll find that even after Joseph had revealed himself to his brothers and blessed them and said, God meant it for good, you meant it for evil. When the old man died, they write a letter to Joseph and sign their father's name saying, please forgive your brothers and don't punish them. And so the lying just goes through the family, and they had all kind of problems. And that is the iniquity passing down, being repeated. Familiar spirit, the spirit of lying has been attached to the family. And it's going down time after time after time. And punishment is going down. All kind of problems are going with it. That's the curse of the sins of the fathers. There are lots of curses in the Bible. I could spend 2 hours talking about the various types of curses. They mostly have to do with idolatry and whoredom. We'll look at a couple of them. Let's look at Hosea. Chapter 4, verse 11. Now, Hosea, you got Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea. Sort of a little past the middle of the Bible. I'm reading from the New King James. It says, holotry, wine, and new wine enslave the heart. The Old King James says, whoredom, wine, and new wine take away the heart. That word heart there is libby, which really means soul. It's got about 15 or 20 different definitions in there. But if you look at all of them, they all have to do with the soul except the conscience. And so it's a fused, dead, wounded spirit that has just the conscience left and the soul, the will, the intellect, and the emotions. And so we see here it says whoredom, wine, and new wine. And the word wine there is best interpreted intoxication. And I interpret it to mean all kind of drugs, because alcohol was the only drug they had in biblical times. And so I interpret it to mean to also include heroin and marijuana and cocaine and Valium and all these mood-changing drugs. Okay. Look at, read verse 12. My people, and he sort of elaborates it a little bit. My people ask counsel of their wooden idols. Their divination rod informs them. The spirit of harlotry or whoredom has caused them to stray, and they have played the harlot against their God. Now you see there's divination in there. There's idolatry in there. They sacrifice, they offer sacrifice on the mountain, burn incense on the hills and the poplar, because the shade is good. Because of this, your daughters shall become whores, and your brides shall commit adultery. I will punish your daughters when they commit whoredom. I will not punish, I'm sorry. I will not punish your daughters when they commit whoredom, and your brides when they commit adultery. For the men themselves go apart with harlots and offer sacrifice to the ritual harlot. Now, the ritual harlot was a priestess in the temple of Baal or Astria. They went in, and it was just a high-priced whorehouse. It's called a sacrifice to the gods. They supported their temples with prostitution. At the time of Paul, the temple of Diana was said they had 2,000 temple prostitutes to support the work of the temple. I think I read that in Barclay. Therefore, people who do not understand will be trampled, destroyed. And so we find that there's sexual sin. This is a curse of sexual sin. It is a mini curse. I can go back, and that's just the last part of it. It starts before that. It says, my people perish for lack of knowledge. And then it plays out the rest of the curse. But that's the curse, people who are in idolatry or in sexual sin. You can't separate sexual sin from idolatry. All heathen cultures had their worship rites invariably included some type of sexual orgy. I forget the translation now, but when Moses came down off the mountain and they were worshiping the golden calf, he said, who's with me? And the Levites put their clothes on and gathered to Moses. It's somewhere along in there. But it indicated they were all naked. They were having a sexual orgy. And can't separate sexual immorality from idolatry. Jesus. Glenn. Manual down, the red man. Moody. The Moody manual. Earlene Moody. Earlene used to teach, and I agreed with her, and she said God had showed her that sexual intercourse outside of marriage was an act of worship to Satan. It was certainly so in heathen religions. And I used to minister to a number of witches who were in covens that we had. At one time, my prayer group was called to pray against covens, and there were a number of covens around, of witches, and they were finding animals out in the field that had all the blood drained out of them and their sexual parts cut off. And they were saying they'd been nibbled off by the coyotes, but the people who looked at them said they had been surgically excised. And it was reported once or twice in the newspaper that they had been surgically incised, and all the blood had been drained out of them. And this is for witchcraft purposes. And I ministered to a number of the witches who came out of these covens. And they said that the worship service always ended with an act of intercourse on the altar. And so here you have the curse. Now you will find it says they take away the soul. That causes all kind of learning disabilities. It steals your will, your intellect, and your emotions. And so it causes learning disabilities. It causes attention deficit disorders. It causes distractibility. It causes all sorts of things. You wonder why we're seeing more and more kids in the schools now that are requiring Ritalin and other drugs for hyperactivity. 50% of our children who are born in the hospitals are now born out of wedlock. They're coming into the curse of whoredom, and the devil is stealing their minds. I mean, learning disabilities are rampant, and I think the basis is this. Now, let's look at Deuteronomy 26. I don't know when I get there. Not 28. Where's the bastard curse, Glenn? It's in Deuteronomy, what? 23. Okay.
Verse 2.
Yep. One of illegitimate birth shall not enter the assembly of the Lord, even to the tenth generation. None of his descendants shall enter the assembly of the God. You need caller to talk about this. She can talk about it for an hour. You can't enter into the assembly of God. It means you can't enter into the body of Christ. There's something that hinders you. There's something that keeps you from being able to form relationships with other Christians, to be able to enter into full fellowship. There's something that hinders your fellowship with other people. It's this curse. There's incest, an Ammonite, a Moabite, an Ammonite shall not enter the assembly of God, even the tenth generation. They are children of incest. Now, where did this work out in the Word of God? Look at Matthew. Let's look back first at Genesis 36, I think it is. I'm looking for Tamara. Here it is, 38. Genesis 38. Now, when Judah got married, he had a couple children. He had three children. And one of them married a girl named Tamar, and they didn't have any children, and the husband died. He was wicked, and he died. And so Judah gave the girl to his second son to raise up seed for his first son. And he died. And so Judah said, go home and stay with your mother, and when my third son's grown up, I'll call you back. Then he said, two of my boys done died fooling with that girl. And so I'm going to find another wife for her. And when she realized that this third son was grown, and she heard that Judah was getting ready to go shear his sheep, so she went and sat beside the road and put a veil on and seduced him. And he got pregnant. She got pregnant by him, and she bore twins. And the twins' names... okay. Well, one's name was Perez, and the other's name was Zena. Okay, now let's go over to Matthew chapter 1. And this is the genealogy of Jesus Christ. And you read him, verse 3, Judah begot Perez and Zena by Tamar. These are illegitimate children of incest. And if you count down, you will see that the 10th generation is Jesse, and David is the 11th generation. Now, in Genesis 49, it said that the king would come out of Judah. It said, the scepter shall not depart from Judah till Shiloh come. But the first king was Saul, who was from the tribe of Benjamin, not Judah. Why? Because Judah was under the curse of incest and illegitimacy, and they could not have a king come out of him to enter in the assembly of God until David came. David was the first son after the 10-generation curse. You count it out, you'll see it's there. Now, it says in Galatians 3:13, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, written, cursed is everyone who hangs on the tree. And a great number of people will tell you that that clears all, once you come to salvation, that clears all the curses. That you are no longer under any curse from your fathers because Jesus was made a curse for you. It does. That is one of the exchanges made at the cross. Jesus became a curse that you might become blessed. He was blessed of God, but he was hung up on that tree and he became a curse for you. Mm-hmm. But there were a lot of other exchanges made. One was, in Isaiah, it said he bore all your grief and all your sorrow. That's sickness and pain. And by his stripes, you're healed. Does that mean that you don't ever get sick? It said you bore all your sickness. Does that mean when you get sick, because you're saved, you automatically get healed? You got to claim it. It says in Corinthians that though he was rich, he became poor that you might have his riches. Jesus placed on the curse of poverty. He was stripped naked. He was arrested. He didn't get to eat for 24 hours. He said, I thirst. He was stripped naked and hung up on the tree. He was naked, hungry, and lack of all things. That's what Deuteronomy 38 says, 28 says, going to happen to you if you violate the curse of the law. But he took the curse of poverty that you might have the blessings of God. Is that automatic? And a lot of poor folks that are saved, Christians. They were talking about money there now. And so curse, deliverance from the curse is not automatic. You have to claim it. You've got to claim it. You've got to claim deliverance from the curse from the sins of your ancestors. I'm going to tell you now, if it's automatic, it just don't hurt to claim it. You know, like some folks say, God always knows what I want, and it's not necessary to ask Him. Well, Jesus said, I will pray the Father. I'll ask the Father, and He'll send the Holy Spirit. You know, if Jesus had to ask, it might not hurt you to do a little asking. But you need to break the curse. Well, when does the curse end? Let's look at, can born-again Christians be cursed? Does the Bible say anywhere that born-again Christians can be cursed? Well, in Galatians, you know, we will all agree that the Galatians were saved Christians. They were Pentecostal, tongue-speaking Christians. That's the only kind they had back in those days. And Paul writes to them here in Galatians chapter 3, verse 1. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? That word bewitched. Now, I don't read Greek. But Dr. Derek Prince says that is an idiom. That is an idiom in Greek, to be smitten by the evil eye, which means to be placed under a curse. Somebody had cursed those Galatians. They had come under the curse of false teaching. A false teacher had come and taught them that they had to go back under the law and appeal to the elemental spirits of Greek philosophy and live, be circumcised, and keep the traditions of the elders. And they were cursed. An evil witchcraft spirit came into them. That was a curse. They came under a curse. That's what the Bible says right there. And they were spirit-filled Christians. Now, when does the curse end? Look at Revelation chapter 22. And here, the Revelator John says, He showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. He's in the New Jerusalem. In the middle of the street, and on either side of the river was a tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the trees were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse. There shall be no more curse when you get to the New Jerusalem. Until then, you have to claim your deliverance. Until then, you have to refuse to accept the edicts of the evil one. Now, can just anybody just curse you? No. It says in Proverbs 26, verse 2, like a flitting sparrow, like a flying swallow, so a curse without cause shall not light. You've got no sin in your life. That curse can't light on you. But what did Solomon say? There's not a man who does not sin. What does Romans say? We all sin and fall short of the glory of God. So it means repent quickly. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. He gives you a time frame. The sun going down is the end of the day in Hebrew. Don't go to bed mad, folks. Let's look one other place. Let's look in Numbers 25. Yeah, the people of Israel have come out and they've camped on the plains. And the king of Moab looks at him and said, man, these folks have come out and they're serpent and they'll lick us up like an ox lips up the grass. Say, man, we need some help. And so they sent, when everything else fails, they hire Balaam, the prophet, to come and curse them. For those he cursed is cursed and those he blessed is blessed. But God wouldn't let him curse them. And the story of Balaam is an interesting story, but I don't want to get into the details of it. I just want to show you him. And look at verse 23. He says, "Behold, I have received the command to bless. He is blessed. I cannot reverse it. He, God, has not observed iniquity in Jacob, nor seen wickedness in Israel." Verse 23, "There is no divination against, no sorcery, that's enchantment, against Jacob, nor any divination against Israel." In other words, God said He had cleansed them. All the rebellious people had died in the desert, bringing in a new people, and there wasn't any grounds to curse them. And what did Balaam say? "Can't curse them, but I tell you what you do. You have those young girls go attract those boys in and worship Baal Peor, and God will curse them himself." It says that in Revelation that he told them, he instructed him to bring them into idolatry, and 25,000 people died. So what is the answer to cursing? Number one, if you don't leave an open door. If you have sin in your life, repent. If your conscience pricks you that you've wronged somebody, go make it right. If you sin, repent quickly. Third, if someone speaks over you, someone in authority speaks over you, just refuse to accept it in Jesus' name. You know, you go to the doctor and he tells you that you've got this bad thing and that you're going to get crippled up and you ain't going to be able to walk. You just say. And you say quietly, "I refuse to accept that in Jesus' name." You don't have to get in his face and tell him that. You can just say, "I refuse to accept that in Jesus' name. That's not going to happen to me." Because if you sit there and let him pronounce that over you and you walk out of there and you hadn't rejected it, you can come under that. Because you have placed yourself under his authority when you went in his office. Okay? God's people aren't supposed to be sick. Jesus bore all their sickness and all their pain on the cross. Claim it. Sometimes it takes a little time for it to come to pass. But God's people are not supposed to be sick. I believe that. Lord Jesus. Well, folks, let's all stand up. Let's praise God. God, we praise you and we bless you and we glorify you, Lord, in the name of Jesus Christ. Praise you, Lord God. We thank you, Lord, and we praise your name, Lord. Oh, God, pour out your Spirit, Lord God. We thank you and we praise you and we bless you, Lord, in Jesus' mighty name. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. You know, God is good. Okay, let's thank God now. Say, "Dear Lord, I believe that Jesus Christ of Nazareth is the Son of God. He was crucified on the cross for my sin. He died and was buried. He was raised again from the dead on the third day. He ascended into heaven, sits on the right hand of the Father, ever to make intercession for me. God is my Father. Jesus Christ is my big brother. Praise you, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah, Lord. I am a child of the living God. All my sins have been forgiven. By the grace of God. And I am accepted in the Beloved. Thank you, Lord. I confess the sins of my forefathers. I break the curse of the vagabond, of poverty, of incest, of illegitimacy, of rejection, of whoredom, of witchcraft, of divination, and all the other curses. I break all these curses and the sins of my fathers. I repent for them, and I lay them under the blood of Jesus. And I break the curse, for Jesus was made a curse for me that I might be delivered from the curse of the law. Lord Jesus, I thank you. Praise your name, Lord. Hallelujah, Lord God. I bind the spirits of incest, illegitimacy, whoredom, vagabond, poverty, and all other curses. And I bind them and I command them to leave me now. For it is written in Joel 2:32. Anyone calls upon the name of the Lord shall be delivered. Leave me now in Jesus' name. Take a deep breath and let it go. Let it go in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Everybody have a seat now. Now, for anybody who's never been in a mass deliverance service, evil spirits are breath, and they come out through the breathing passages. It says in Mark 16:17 that these signs shall follow those who believe. They shall cast out or expel demons. I mean, you expel them. And that's by coughing, sneezing, yawning, vomiting. And that's what the word expel means. And so you expel them and you let them go. Now, I don't ask for manifestations. I don't like manifestations. I bind manifestations. But if there's something happens, let it happen. You got to choose between your dignity and your demons. Let your dignity go. You can get your dignity back, but let your demons go. If you want to hold on to your dignity and suppress manifestations, then you get to keep your demons. That's the choice you need to make. I want you to keep both feet flat on the floor and don't cross your arms. Remember when you were a little kid, you said if you crossed your fingers, you didn't have to tell the truth. The devil looked down and said, you got your toes crossed, you got your knees crossed. He said, well, she don't really mean that. She got her knees crossed. That's legalism, but the devil isn't a legal expert, and he'll do anything to keep you from getting your inheritance.
This is the end of Part A. Please play Part B. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.